sing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on the great judgment day to meet the Savior and look on his face. Inside the city where loved ones now wait, we are passing.
Yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with him some glad
day, happy day. Rejoicing way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old.
Sing,
yes, we're going away, away,
going to be with him some glad
day, happy day.
There'll be
great rejoicing way up above, to join the millions singing in perfect love.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I loved him, how I adored him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator.
Gracious tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him.
We now begin a study of the 17th Psalm. The title to this psalm says that it is a prayer of David. We have to say, of course, about this title like we do about all other titles of the psalms. We do not know who put them there. We do not know for sure if they were miraculously inspired or not. We do know that they have been there from the very earliest of our translations of the psalms, though, from the very earliest manuscripts. And this particular title is a very appropriate title, for it is a prayer. It is a fervent, earnest, believing prayer. It was given in a most sincere manner. and it was evidently spoken in view of danger. Danger arising from the number and designs of the enemies of the writer. Now, we do not know what particular occasion called for this psalm to be written. There are many occasions in the life of David that a prayer like this might have been made. And there can be no doubt that in the dangers which so frequently beset him, he often poured out such warm and earnest appeals to God for help. We also cannot know precisely who the enemies were that are referred to in this psalm. We do know that they were deadly or bitter foes, that they were prosperous in the world, and that they were proud, that they were fierce and greedy, like a lion hunting its prey, and that they were men whose families were in affluence and men who lived for this world alone. One most important thing is that the thoughts, the teachings, and the benefits of this prayer certainly can be ours today, for we can find ourselves in very similar condition and having enemies who meet the descriptions given of the enemies of David in this psalm, so that the things in this psalm are of great comfort to us. As we are struggling with our foes, and as we read the things that are said here, we read the thoughts, the sentiments, the emotions of David as he pens this prayer, then we can apply it to our lives. We can take it and use it. We can say many of these very same things ourselves as we pray to God, and we can have the very same thoughts and feelings that David had and know that these are proper thoughts. These are appropriate feelings to have because they're feelings that are given to us through miraculous inspiration of the prophet David. We are now beginning with verse 1 of the 17th Psalm. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. So he begins with the plea to God to hear the right. This word for right can be justice. And so he's asking God to listen to his prayer because he believes it's right. He believes his cause is a just cause. And, of course, we know that we cannot ask God to do anything that we do not believe is right. We cannot ask God to do anything that's going to go against his will. We cannot ask God to interpose on our behalf if we're wrong. So we have to, first of all, believe that we are right, believe that we have a good cause before we ask God to take our side, before we ask God to give us help and to give us victory in what we're doing. So we ask God then to hear the right, showing that he truly does believe that the thing that he's asking for is one that God will favorably look down upon. He believes that he's asking for something that is appropriate and according to the will of God. So hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Now, this phrase, attend unto my cry, indicates that he's giving an audible prayer. This is not just a prayer that's thought or wished or desired, but this is a prayer that's expressed in audible terms, and it's also one that is filled with emotion to the point that the psalmist is giving a cry. He's uttering this in not just some kind of a meaningless monotone, but he's giving it in a cry to God. He's giving forth in such a way that anyone would be attracted to what the plight of the psalmist is. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer. Showing here again that he's giving something that's audible so that it can be heard. And although when we speak of God's ear, it is a figurative reference, it still lets us know that this was something more than just a thought. He was giving forth a cry, and he was giving it in such a nature that he then could ask God to give ear, ask God to hear. So, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. That is, the thing that he was saying in this prayer, the thought, the sentiment here, was a prayer that was sincere. It was one that came from the heart. And so, the very thoughts that he had in his heart were also things that were consistent with the words he was giving forth. And of course, that's the only way we can sincerely do anything, is to have our words to be consistent with our thoughts. We really believe, we really feel the things that we're saying. And that's what he's saying here. This prayer goeth not out of feigned lips. This was not some kind of a memorized form that he was following in this prayer. This was not something that had been previously written for him to just read off and expect God to give it meaning when he didn't have any feeling for it. But this is something that really and truly was sincere. It came forth out of his heart that he believed this, he lived this philosophy, and he says it goeth not out of feigned lips. That is, his lips were not just pretending these thoughts, but they were truly a part of the writer. And of course, that's the kind of prayer we need to give today. We need to pray a prayer that's sincere, one that reflects our true feelings, one that reflects our true beliefs and our true philosophy, so that then the words are just not some high-sounding, nice words, but they really are genuinely a part of us. They're a part of our heart. Verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Now, these first two verses are really the character and nature of the prayer. He's asking God to do what is equal and right. In the first verse, he asks God to hear the right. Now, in this verse, he's going to ask him to behold the things that are equal. The beginning of the second verse says, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Now, the word here for sentence really means justice or judgment. And he's asking God then to hear my case. It's as though he's standing before the great judge and presenting his case to him. And then he's asking him to give forth with a sentence, give forth with a pronouncement of what he thinks should be done in this case. Give a verdict now. Let my sentence, let my judgment come forth from thy presence. It's as though I'm in the very presence of God, which of course he is as he utters this prayer. And he wants God now to be like the great judge and to give forth his sentence. He is so confident that he's in the right, that he has a just cause, that he has a cause that God's going to be sympathetic with, because he is in accordance with the things of God, that he then asks for God to give a sentence now. Give a sentence forth from thy presence. And he further says, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Look into this case. Look into my situation. Examine my plight, my condition, and there you're going to see things that are just and right. My cause is a good cause. I want you to see the things that are equal. See things which measure up to thy great standard of justice and right. Now, it is very appropriate for us when we are presenting a cause to God to ask God to judge this cause in accordance with what is just and in accordance with what is right, to see if our cause measures up to his standards. Now, it is not the type of prayer that we give when we're asking God to forgive us of our sins, when we're coming to God for our own present condition, because we cannot measure up to the high standards of God in that sense. In that sense, we pray for mercy. We pray for God to give us forgiveness. But in the sense of our cause, what our cause is, we can ask for our justice. We can ask for that which is equal. We can ask for that which is right. And that's what he's done here. So he's praying for his cause. He's praying for his situation. He's praying for God to intervene on his behalf here where he's confronted with his enemies. But let us stress again that when we're praying for our forgiveness, when we're praying for our condition, we do not approach God with the idea of give us true justice, because then we'll all fall short. We approach God there with the plea and the cry for mercy. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Beginning with this third verse and going through the fourth verse, we have some statements regarding the character and condition of the psalmist. He's going to talk about what his own position is with God and in this matter, and how that he feels that he has been cleared from any wrongdoing. Verse 3 begins by saying, thou hast proved mine heart. Now, this word here for proved really means the same as would be used for testing metals, to melt or smelt metals, so that their true character could be determined. Thou hast proved mine heart, indicating that God has examined his heart, that God knows what kind of a mind he has in this matter. He knows his true feelings. He knows whether or not he's guilty. He has thoroughly tested and tried the writer. Thou hast proved mine heart. He further says, thou hast visited me in the night. Here again, the word visited means to examine. You've examined me. You've investigated me. In the night would be the time when he was not putting on any show or front, the time when he could truly be seen for his real self, the time when he was to himself and not trying to impress anyone, but when he really revealed himself and his true nature, that's when God will test and try us. He knows us at our true self. He knows us when we are not able to disguise our real feelings, when we are not able to dupe him into believing something that's not true about us. So thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. And here again, the word tried me means to melt or to smelt, as when you are investigating metals to see what the true nature of that metal is. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. That is, find nothing wrong. Find nothing wanting in me as regard to this matter with my enemies. Now, he doesn't mean that he has a life that's free of all sin. It doesn't mean that he's never guilty of having transgressed any of God's laws, but he's talking about this matter between him and his enemies. He has been thoroughly right in this matter. He has not done anything wrong to those that are wronging him. They are not justified in the treatment of him. They are not able to say that the writer of this psalm has mistreated them. And he is simply stating that God knows this. He's tried him and shall find nothing. Nothing that I've done that justifies their treatment. Nothing that I've done that would cause God then to be unhappy with his predicament here or his actions in this problem. He further says in the last of verse 3, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. The word purpose means resolved. I resolve that my mouth shall not transgress. That is, I'll not transgress the law of God. I'll not do anything here. I'll not put forth any words here that are going to be wrong. Words that can be used against me, words that are improper in this case. And so we see it's most important that we today, when we are confronted with a situation in which our enemies are opposing us, that we be most careful about the words that we use, that we not use any words that do transgress, that we resolve ourselves that our mouth shall not transgress. It's very easy when we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we are wronged, when we are hurt. It's very easy to say things that should not be said. It's very easy to let our mouth transgress. And so we need to resolve ourselves, like the psalmist does here. Resolve that we are not going to let our mouth transgress. He further continues this thought in verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. In this verse he is showing that he is not living the same kind of a life that the wicked live, especially those that are his wicked enemies. He says, concerning the works of men, that is the general, ordinary life of men, the works that men can be expected to produce, and we know that these works are evil works. Man by nature goes against what God wants. Man by nature is ignorant of God's will and God's way. So when we're talking about the general works of men, we're talking about works that are contrary to what God wants. But here he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That is, I have used thy law. I have used the law that comes from thy lips, thy words. I have used these to keep me from the paths of the destroyer. That is, I don't walk in the same paths that the general works of men would lead me into. I do not walk according to the paths of man in general. Here are called the paths of the destroyer. This word for destroyer can mean the violent, or it's translated by one translation as the robbers. I do not walk the paths of men in general, which are following a path that's going to lead to destruction, or they're following a path that leads to disobedience. This is not the path that I walk. I have a different kind of a life. And so when you compare my works with the works of men, you find that my works are different. And the things that make my works different are the fact that I have followed the word of thy lips. I've been keeping your law. I've kept your command. And of course, this is the most wonderful thought for us to realize that we then can follow the commands of God. We can keep the word of the lips of God. And these words of God then will so guide our lives that we do not follow the same paths that the general works of men follow. We do not find ourselves in the paths of the destroyer. Now, of course, we know that we get these words of God from the Bible, from the Old and New Testaments, and as we study this word of God, then we have God talking to us. We have God teaching and showing us what His will is, what His law is, what His commands are, so that we then can apply these to our lives and lead a life then that's acceptable to God. And verse 5 goes along with this same thought. However, in verse 5, he also now begins to give a plea to God to help him. Verse 5 says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Here he had already stated that he wasn't walking in the same paths that other men were walking in, those that were walking in the paths of the destroyer, the common works of men. But he says, "By the word of thy lips, I've kept me from the paths of the destroyer." Now in verse 5, he says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths." So now he is walking in the paths of God. He's walking according to the way that God wants him to walk, and he asks God to give him help in this matter. "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Do not let me slip out of thy path. Do not let me stumble and fall. Do not let me pursue the wrong course." And what he's really talking about here is, here he tried to live an upright life in the sight of God, and now his enemies have come along and provoked him for no good cause. They're persecuting him. They're causing him all kinds of problems. And there's a great tendency now for him to slip and fall. There's a tendency for him to retaliate to these enemies in such a way that would be unacceptable to God. There's a tendency for him to say some things he shouldn't say, do some things he shouldn't do, to start returning evil for evil. And of course, we see that we have these very same problems. When we have enemies that provoke us, we have a tendency to say things that we should not say to these people. We have a tendency to act in such a way that's not appropriate for a Christian to act. We have a tendency to do things that would put us in the same category that they're in, make ourselves walk in the same paths they're walking in. And so it's most appropriate then that we pray to God to guard us, to guide us, to protect us from doing this kind of an evil, to keep us in such a way that we then do not slip from his paths, to hold us up in our goings in the paths of God, so that we then not allow ourselves, or that we not through weakness accidentally cause ourselves to walk in the wrong way. So it's a very appropriate prayer here, and it's a part of his prayer to God, asking God to hold him up, asking God to not let his footsteps slip. In verse 6, we have a furtherance of this plea to God for help. He says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech." So he's talking about the prayer he's giving. "I've called upon thee." He's done this in the past. He has a general practice of doing this. He's had God to hear him before and to answer his prayer. And so he continues to do it now. "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me." I know that this is your nature. I'm fully expecting you to hear what I have to say in this prayer. "Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech." Here again, showing that it's going to be words that he gives forth, not just thoughts. It's going to be an audible prayer. And he ask God to hear this, hear my speech, hear my prayer. In verse 7, he further says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." So he asked God to show his marvelous loving kindness. We're asking here for God to give his mercy, to show how kind he can be. This kindness associated with love, that comes from God is of such a high nature. It is of such an unfathomable quality that we know it to be marvelous. It is beyond all explanation. It truly is a marvel, a wonder, to observe the way God can bestow this loving kindness. So he now asks for God to do this. He asks for God to give forth with his true nature towards those that are his followers. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness." He's not asking God to act out of his own character. He's not asking God to do something that is strange or foreign or unusual to him. He's asking God to do his usual activities towards his subjects, towards those that love him, towards those that keep his commandments. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness." And then he further describes the activities of God by saying, "O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." So he's asking for salvation against his enemies, those that would rise up against the people of God, and in particular the writer of the psalm here. He says, "Thou art the one that savest them from those that would rise up against them." And he tells how he does this. "O thou that savest by thy right hand." The right hand, of course, is the powerful part of God, the active part of God. The right hand is a figurative way to say by your power, by your ability, by your strength. You say by thy right hand, so that God is actually the one putting the energy into this, "them which put their trust in thee." So it has to be those that are the followers of God that he saves like this. Those that put their trust in thee, that is, thy children, those that truly believe in thee, those that are sincere and honest, those that have placed all of their commitment upon this God. They're not just partly trusting. They're not just thinking that maybe if God helps me, okay, but if not, I've got something else I can fall back on. No, they put their total trust in God. They're committed to God. And so those are the ones that God saves. Those are the ones that God takes his power, his right hand, and he saves them from those that would rise up against them. He saves them from their enemies. And that's exactly what the psalmist is asking for here, to be saved from his enemies. And this is a situation that we're going to find ourselves in many times, in which we're going to need help. We're going to need God to come to our rescue, God to come to our aid, and to save us from those that rise up against us. But before we can qualify for this saving grace of God, we must put our trust in him. We must trust him. We must be one of his followers. And we must do as David says here, to, by the word of thy lips, keep me from the paths of the destroyer. So we're going to close at that point. Next time we'll continue with the 8th verse of this 17th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
As through life we go along, let us sing a happy song that will banish all our troubles, care and strife, care and strife. Letting all around us know, as we onward upward go, there's a sweeter, dearer, brighter side of life.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest,
brightest beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way,
on this way,
we shall not stumble.
'Tis the,
'tis the brighter side, the brighter side of life. There's a sweeter, brighter side where the sunshine e'er abides. 'Tis the blessed gospel highway of the King, of the King. Nothing causes us to fear, for the Lord himself is near. Joyous praises to his name forever ring.
Every day,
every day,
every day, God's sun is shining,
brightest,
brightest beams across the tide, across the tide.
On this way,
on this way.